The congregation, once again, we turn to the Word of God, Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11 to the end. And he, that is Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found.' And he began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, thou art was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found.'" Thus far the word of God. Dear congregation, a few weeks ago we heard about the father's joy in his son's return. He was lost, but he was found also. And instead of looking at him, at that son, from the son's perspective, we considered it from the father's perspective. Saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We saw the father was standing there. And of course, a natural father, as we indicated, would not be able to direct and orchestrate events. He would be just waiting. But this is a picture of the Lord God as a heavenly father, not only waiting for the son to return, but working that return in his son, drawing him to himself. Father's great love drew him. That's what he remembered when he was in that faraway country. How good it was in his father's house, where even the servants had such blessings. Even from the stillness of the never-begun eternity, he saw that son. And he saw to it that he came back to him. And he ran to embrace him when he finally came. And we saw how that fit within these other paragraphs, the other parables rather, where the first one about the lost sheep, but really it was about the seeking shepherd. One out of 100 but also with God's help, we will now consider the older son. But again, from the father's perspective. With God's help, we wish to consider that from verse 28, Luke 15, verse 28. Maybe read, and he, and that's the older son, was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. You see that if you compare this verse with verse 20, where it begins with, and he, and that is the younger son, he arose and came to his father and would not go in. And then it sees, then we see too in the rest of the verses, these two verses, the father's actions. With God's help then, the father's compassion for the older son. In the first place, we will see the son's unreasonable anger. His sinful anger. And in the second place, the father's gracious leading. And he was angry and would not go in. Do you notice there, dear congregation, that it doesn't say could not go in, but would not go in. He would not enter into that house of rejoicing. Of course, he could not. Because he would not. His will was not to go there, and therefore he could not. When we say, I cannot, we are speaking the truth. But we have to realize that underneath the need of sinful men indeed being a victim is that he is a rebel. And because he's become a rebel, therefore he has become indeed a victim, destined for condemnation by nature, if God would leave you and me to ourselves. And he was angry and would not go in. But have you never experienced something of that anger inside? Anger, maybe you did not say it was with God, but perhaps with God's providential dealings in your life. That things happened in your life which you knew was beyond your control, and whether people did it to you or whether it happened because of your own faults and sins, it was still part of God's plan. Maybe you can identify with this older brother when he sees, he knows about his younger brother had taken the substance of his father, wasted it, and come. Imagine yourself in his situation. Stand in his shoes for a while. Here he is coming home after a day, perhaps, of hard work in his father's fields. And there's a feast. A great feast. And he doesn't even know about it. Who knows how long it's been going on? And here he has been working in the field all along. Why? Perhaps you could identify with that. From a human perspective, as he comes home, he's bewildered. A great feast in his father's home, in his own home. And he knows nothing about it. Imagine you would come home after a day labor and you find out that your family has been having a great celebration of some sort and you know nothing about it. Well, how would you feel? And he called one of his servants, look at the servants of verse 26, and asked what these things meant. And that servant said to him, thy brother has come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he has. That's why we have a feast and celebrate. We're merry, we're eating and drinking. The fatted calf is killed. It's a great day of celebration. Come in and join us. But he would not. He would not join his father and his servants and rejoice with them. We read, why does he not want to go in? Why does he not want to join that feast? Well, he expresses his thoughts after his father comes and speaks with him. In verse 29 and verse 30, he very clearly reveals what he is so angry about. As it were, spills his thoughts. And you know, dear congregation, when he does that, we begin to also see the reason for this parable. The reason for this parable was not only to speak about that prodigal son, the younger one who was lost and was found, but it was a response, as you remember, in chapter 15, the beginning of that chapter, in verse 1 and 2. For they came to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. It was a response to that very response of these Pharisees and these scribes, murmuring that he was having a feast with sinners, with publicans, and didn't know anything about it, but they would not come in. They wouldn't join. Listen to verse 29, if you find the very same words echoing, really, in that elder son. Verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Do you hear what he's saying, dear congregation? All these years, day upon day, and thou hast never made a feast for me. Do you see what this man is complaining about, what he is expressing? He is really showing in his heart that all the service of his father was but a burden. Was but a burden. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. It seems to him a long time of heavy love. But the older son showed no love either. True obedience is not a burden. It is something we do in response as a loving service for a loving gift. And notice how he goes on. He says, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. What an amazing statement. Who would ever dare to say that? Well, it's not just the older son speaking. It is those scribes and Pharisees speaking. Neither did I at any time transgress any of thy commandments. This man was not a sinner. He was very good in his own eyes. He was like the rich young ruler. But as the Lord exposed him, so this man is not only exposed by the Lord, but really is exposing himself. Do you recognize something of that, dear congregation? Perhaps you had a hard time identifying with the younger son the other time. But maybe you can identify better with this older son. All these years gone to church. All these years, never yet peace. Never yet joy. What are you really saying then? I've done my best. I've done everything that I could do. I went to church maybe even 3 times every Sunday. Never missed. What are you saying then, really? I'm so good. I've done so my best, and yet I'm not saved. No kid, no fatted calf, no reward, no feast. That's what he says about himself. Notice what he says about his brother. Towering above his brother, looking down, but expression of contempt. Every time you see that way of saying, as this one, the word this is looking down, despising. As soon as this, thy son was come, thy son, he doesn't say my brother, thy son, it's obviously that thou hast received him back, father. As soon as this, thy son has come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Just like that. He comes home and the sinners and eateth with them. What's your response to that? Is that a response of joy? Or do you murmur also? When those that are perhaps much younger than you come and profess their faith and be received in the fellowship and rejoice, how do you look at that? Do you rejoice or do you murmur? This brother, this thy son, so bad, and a feast for him. Is that a reward? Is that a reward for being so bad? Give him a feast, send it all away, and then still have a fatted. You see that the son, the older son, doesn't understand one iota of what his relationship with his father not only was, but what it should have been, and what it could have been, and what it has become with regard to the younger son. Of course, that younger son didn't get it as a reward for his sin. It was a reward of grace. It came upon confession of sin. When he returned to his, I've sinned, he said. Against heaven and before thee. It was a free gift. It was not an earned gift. See, the oldest son was still in the earning mode. I thought that finally he had earned enough to have such a reward that he would have the fatted calf and a feast day. Neither son understood grace. The younger didn't until he experienced it in the older. We don't know, it's but a parable. But you wonder whether he ever experienced grace. He thought he could earn it. Didn't realize that it was all about. When that which was lost came back, there was great joy. The first parable, the shepherd got all his friends and neighbors together and said, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, verse 7, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. More than over 99 just persons which need not repentance. Joy. Rejoice with me, I found my sheep. Lost coin. And the seeking woman, when she said, she invited all her neighbors and friends together too. Rejoice with me, I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Have you rejoiced over one sinner who repents? Your own, but also those of others. For there is a rejoicing in heaven for one sinner, it says twice, who repents. You know, and that's not just the first time that sinner repents. Time he repents of his sins and comes as a poor, miserable sinner pleading for forgiveness. There is again rejoicing over the very same sinner over and over in heaven. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Do you joy with them or do you stand outside? Will you, he says, this thy son, but then he says, which hath devoured thy living with harlots? Well, undoubtedly, probably true. But how does his older son know that? It hasn't been revealed anywhere to him. He just came home. How can he know this? What assumption did he have? Devoured it all with harlots? You wonder how that thought came into his mind. Of course, it's but a parable. But you know that these Pharisees devoured widows' houses. And who knows what other sins they were guilty of. Under cover of their religion. The very same wicked and iniquity. The same wickedness and the very same iniquities. You wonder how this man, perhaps you can identify with that too. Maybe he's been kept from breaking out in particular outward sins, but having been tempted to it. Perhaps having been desiring it, but not been able and not been able morally to do it. God, it's God's grace. If you have not been given over to an outward living out the sins that are in our hearts, the fountain of sin that would break out if God would for one moment take His restraint away. The Lord looks at our hearts, not only at our actions. He not only considers the congregation the presence of evil deeds, but also the absence of the truly good deeds. In other words, not only the sins of commission, but sins of omission. And that is really summarized in loving service. The older son didn't know about that. Neither did the rich young ruler to love to live by grace alone. But notice also his focus on the bad done, the bad things done by his brother, and not on confessing the bad things that have been done. Has devoured thy living with harlots. And thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Focusing on all the sins of life and still are not saved, and here come younger people, and perhaps you know that he's done this and that sin is known of that person, and suddenly that is all over and forgiven and done away with. Focus on the bad that was done, on the confession that was made, and the refuge taken to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner, as a publican, as a harlot, coming to a rich Savior. Focusing what he has done in the past, not on his return. Thinking about that particular one in your family perhaps, a brother or a sister or an uncle or who knows what, a black sheep in the family. Everybody talking about him? Lost, but found. You see, true grace in our hearts will not magnify the sin of another person, but will magnify grace. True grace in the heart will magnify my own sins. You will esteem other higher and better than yourself. You will seek to maximize grace and to humble ourselves. Doesn't it remind you of the other parable in Matthew 20? Where these laborers were hired all through the day. And some were hired already very early in the morning. Others were hired at different times throughout the day. And there were even some hired at the 11th hour. 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And then there was time to be paid. And they all got the same wages. 1 penny. 1 day's worth of labor. Labored all day through the heat of the day. What? That's not fair. These last have wrought but 1 hour. Matthew 20 verse 12. And thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Same kind of murmuring. Do you think like that? Indeed, it's not fair. Because none deserves it. It's a free gift. None deserves it. If you may look at it that way. Of course, it's fair in the sense that the Lord Jesus suffered and died so that we may be forgiven. But in the sense of having earned it, no one earned it. Even if he slaved the whole day, as in the parable of the laborers, or if he slaved a whole life. Those that are saved in the 11th hour are just as much saved by grace as those that are saved in the early morning. Eternal life is grace. And whatever we have done right, we have done that which we are called to do. And we owe it to the Lord. The Lord doesn't owe anything to us. That's what the laborers didn't understand. That's what the eldest son didn't understand. Can you identify with the older son now? Feast. And the younger ones coming in. What's coming arising in your soul? Is there murmuring? Is there rejoicing? Is there jealousy, perhaps? The Lord Jesus, in the parable on the laborers, responded to that murmuring and said, "Is thine eye evil because I am good?" Something to think about. Same as we see in the son here. He's angry. Are you angry because I am gracious? The same we see in Jonah. When he went to Nineveh, he was angry because God was gracious of his son. And so we see the same thing here. The father now will begin to speak to his son. We see that in the second point. Realizing what was going on, but he could just imagine what that must have been if he would have known. His own brother standing outside angry, not happy, not rejoicing that he had come back. Perhaps maybe even hearing through the open door what his brother said about him. Whatever it hurt, but he was speaking to him about his sins. They won't get angry. Maybe at times, there may be moments, but there will always come then a breaking down and a humbling before God and say, "Yes, what you've told to me is even only the tip of the iceberg. If you only knew what's in my heart, it's far worse." But this older son didn't realize that yet. He was angry. And he would not come in. But then we see in our text such an amazing continuation of the word. "And he was angry and would not go in." And then we read, "Therefore came his father out and entreated him." Not just for the prodigal son, but also for the elder son. Therefore, you would expect the word to continue. "Therefore, the father said to him, and now you stay out forever. If you will not come in. If that's your choice, go that way. Stay outside forever. If he doesn't want to come in, then the father goes out." And so it is still today. If sinners will not come in, his servants are going out to compel them to come in, to entreat them, to reason with them, to plead with them. Because it's not just the servants that do it, it's the Father who does it by means of the servants. We will not come in by nature. So He comes. And He entreats us. And He makes us willing and able in the day of His power. Even today, even this morning, even this afternoon, by the very preaching of the gospel. He's the rock, as we heard last week, that follows us. If we will not follow the rock, He is so gracious to follow us that we would drink and entreated with Him. The word entreated means pleading with Him. In the Dutch it says prayed or begged Him. Isn't it life? Wouldn't come in. Actually, in the Greek tense, it's an ongoing activity. Kept on pleading. That's the character of God and the grace of God as He keeps coming to us, to you and to me with His word. He keeps on coming. He keeps on pleading. He keeps on displaying before us that amazing grace and forgiveness that is in His Son. Come in. All ye that labor, older sons, and are heavy laden, older sons. All ye that labor. So He continues to plead with us too. Even after His Son uttered His objections, His anger, when He poured out all His anger and frustration, the Lord says, the Father says in verse 31, Son, Son, Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is Thine. So it is with us, dear congregation. All the time, God has been with us, and we with Him. Sunday after Sunday, we heard the gospel proclaimed. We not only created and live and move and have our being in Him, as Paul says to the Athenians, but He has set us apart from this world, separated us, and said, I am the Lord, your God. Through this word, He says, your Heavenly Father. All these things that do not come to you by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. As we heard in the forum this morning, to apply by His Holy Spirit that which we have in Christ Jesus. Dying. I'm ready to apply it to you by my Holy Spirit. You like nothing. Oh, come in, He says to His Son. He kept on pleading, come in. But He would not. And the Father continues, in verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry. It was fit and is alive again. It was lost and is found. In other words, it is so fitting, so suitable to rejoice when a sinner comes to the realization that he is a sinner, repents, and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason enough to rejoice. The Lord Jesus is speaking this parable so they would realize, the congregation, that they can be lost in the world, but they can be lost in the church the same. Perhaps you could call this parable the parable of the lost sons in the world and the other lost in the church. Remember the opening words of this chapter. I'll say it one more time. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. They drew near. They came to Him. He did not refuse them. Are you still kept from coming to Him? What is the real reason? Is it because there is not bread enough and to spare in the house of the Lord our God? Have you come? And indeed, if you did come, you came confessing your sins, finding out that the word of God is true indeed, that the Lord in no wise will cast you out. What is it really that keeps us from coming to Him? If you look at this parable, it is not being too sinful in our own estimation. In our own estimation, that holds us away from Jesus. It's not a low opinion of self, but it's a high opinion of self. It is thinking there is something good in me. There's something that I have accomplished that the Lord will reward someday and keep on going to establish my own righteousness. But if we fail to submit to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as a totally bankrupt sinner. Items that put a big line underneath and write underneath, enough. But that's not the way it goes. To come to the Lord, we have another mathematic equation. We subtract. We write sin through every one of our accomplishments, even the best. And then we put a line underneath and we put zero on the end. Bankrupt. Such a welcome. Such a welcome. You see it in this parable? If you haven't come yet to the Lord Jesus as a sinner, owning up, found out that those that do come will be received. We know it's better early than late. But it's also true, better late than not at all. Those that came, were hired at the 11th hour, were saved, got the same wages. We don't know how it ended with this eldest son. The Bible is silent about it. It's a parable only. But you and I are still alive. Our iniquity. Only acknowledge our iniquity and flee to Him and be received in His favor. For the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Amen.